Our second reading for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Friends, continue to listen now for God's word. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Friends, this, along with Proverbs 8, is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Come and meet us in the longings of our hearts and the questions in our minds. Come and illumine this old, old text so that it might speak to us anew. And through my words and in spite of my words, may your life-giving word be heard. Amen. Well, last Sunday was the day of Pentecost, the day in our liturgical year when we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Every year, we retell the story, as it is recounted in the book of Acts, of how the disciples were gathered in one place, and the Holy Spirit came to them in fire and wind and words. And today we come to another special day on the church calendar. But unlike Pentecost or Easter or Christmas, this day does not recognize a particular event, but rather an idea, a doctrine of the church. Today is called Trinity Sunday, and it is the day we celebrate the mystery of God's being, the idea that there is one God who exists in three persons. And our scripture from John does not give us a dissertation on the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, if we were to scour the pages of scripture for an explanation of the mechanics or even just a clear and concise definition of the Trinity, we would come up empty-handed. Instead, throughout the pages of scripture, we get clues. And here in John, we get just a glimpse, a few hints about the nature of the triune God. The poet and author Madeline Lingle once wrote concerning another doctrine of the church, "The incarnation is not a mystery to be solved, but a reality to be entered. I do not understand the incarnation. I rejoice in it." Now, there is much to be said for the academic pursuits of the Bible and of our faith. And at the same time, it is wise to remember that our human minds will never fully be able to comprehend or articulate the things of God. But sometimes we get so focused on doctrine and the pursuit of being right that we lose sight of the mystery that is inherent to our faith. We can forget that God is not a mystery to be solved, but a reality that we are each invited to experience. So it's interesting then that Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." All the truth. Well, if we have the Spirit of truth, as we just celebrated last week at Pentecost, I was there, there was cake, the sanctuary was covered in red. Why then do we still see in a mirror dimly and know only in part, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul? Well, perhaps an exploration of the meaning of truth is in order. So when we hear the word with our post-Enlightenment ears, we are quick to associate truth with fact. So truth means being in accord with the facts or reality. It's the objective answer to the what question. But we can also understand truth as meaning, or the answer to the why question. So for example, we know that there is not actually a wardrobe through which four children can enter and be transported to another world where a lion is the king. And yet, there is something deeply true about the Chronicles of Narnia. It articulates something true about what it means to be human and the nature of faith. So we can understand truth as encompassing both the what and the why questions. And in Scripture, we encounter two other ways of understanding truth. First, in the Gospel of John, most especially, it is Jesus himself who is the truth. You will likely remember that he famously says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Back in chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify about me." So read in this way, we can understand Jesus to be saying that the Spirit will help disciples of Christ, both then and now, to understand more deeply who Jesus is and how to follow in his way. Christians have long believed that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that illuminates Scripture's teachings and reveals to us who Jesus is. Because you and I were not around 2,000 years ago, we didn't see Jesus or hear his teachings in person. We didn't witness the resurrection with our own eyes. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the gift of belief. So in addition to facts and meaning, Scripture points to Jesus himself as the truth. And finally, we can understand truth as wisdom. Now here the question is not what or why, but how. How are we living out our lives? How are we embodying the truth or living into the truth? Jill Duffield is the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, and she recently released a beautiful book that's an extended reflection on Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where you might remember how Paul invites us to think about and to appreciate this list of ideals, the first of which being that which is true. So reflecting on this verse, Duffield writes this: "True in the biblical context implies much more than factual. Being true includes being faithful and reliable, trustworthy and constant. So much so that one is willing to stand up for that which one believes to be right and unquestionably true, no matter the cost. Those who know Jesus is Lord are called to give testimony to what and to who we know to be true. Faithfulness, being a reliable witness to our God, that is the role of disciples, no matter the cost." As Duffield reminds us, to bear witness to who and what we believe can and will cost us. It may cost us our comfort or our time or our money, but friends, hear this good news. The same Spirit who reveals Christ to us and meets us in our reading of Scripture, that very same Spirit gives us the courage to bear witness to his teachings. It is the Spirit that gives us the ability to bear witness to what and who we know to be true. The love and grace of God made real and modeled for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In those short little Johannine letters, we come across a phrase that highlights the practical, lived-out dimension of truth. 2 John reads, "I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father." In an episode of their wonderful podcast, which I would commend to you, called The Bible for Normal People, the scholars Pete Enns and Jared Bias explore the concept of truth in Scripture, and they come to this verse as part of their discussion. They argue that walking in the truth doesn't mean that you're walking around and having all the right answers in your head. And nor does it mean walking around with the truth as if it's something that you have or you own. Rather, truth is a thing that we do. It's something that we live out. The phrase "love is a verb" has been employed by multiple singers and writers to convey the active nature of love. And we could think about truth in a similar manner, that in some ways truth is also a verb. And understood this way, truth is not necessarily about being right or having all the answers. Walking in the truth is less concerned with intellectual assent and more concerned with how we live our lives. It's about patterning our lives in the ways that we see modeled by Christ. It's about how we bear witness to his teachings through both our words and most especially our actions. The pages of Scripture are replete with wisdom literature that is concerned with this pursuit of the how question. How do we live well, or how do we live truthfully? And the book of Proverbs is a primary example of this wisdom literature. Our text for today from Proverbs 8 is an extended poetic reflection that comes from the perspective of wisdom personified. The text for today is a little abbreviated because of the lectionary, and so I would encourage you to go read the entirety of chapter 8 because it really is lovely. But in Hebrew, wisdom is grammatically feminine, and so some scholars have referred to her as woman wisdom or sister wisdom. Before the beginning of the earth, before mountains or oceans were formed, wisdom tells us she was there, at God's side, like a master worker, rejoicing in the creativity of the craftsman and the beauty of creation. And wisdom reminds us that she's not far off or available only to certain people, the people who are smart enough or somehow spiritual enough to find or to understand her. She's planted in the very center of the city where everyone can see and hear her. Listen again. Does not wisdom call? And does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live." Lest we be discouraged by the magnitude of the task we are presented with in trying to live in the truth, or live with wisdom, let us be reminded once again that we are not left to do so alone or without direction. In both of our texts for today, we see this divine initiative. In Proverbs, wisdom cries out and makes herself known. She invites listeners into a way of life that's available to everyone and characterized by righteousness and humility. And in John, Jesus says that the Spirit will guide you into the truth. And here I imagine the hand of God at our backs, just gently leading us in the way we should go. One commentator writes about our gospel text, saying, "John is confident that relying on the guidance of the Spirit of truth, the community will be led where it needs to go. And where the community needs to go is not merely to a deeper intellectual understanding of Jesus' revelation, but to a life of conformity with his life and teaching." And so it is for us today. While we most certainly want to engage our intellect in our faith, and God welcomes and encourages our questions, we do not only need greater cerebral understanding of who Jesus is. We don't solely need the ability to articulate complicated doctrinal knowledge. We need to walk in the truth by living how Christ taught us to. And we might begin simply by remembering that when asked which commandment is greatest or most important, Jesus' response is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is living and walking in the truth. And beloved, by God's grace, as you seek to walk in the truth, you do not do so alone. Your steps are being guided by the very Spirit of God. and you are in the company of pilgrims who are faithful travel companions. I'll leave you with a verse that I love from Isaiah chapter 30 that says this: "And when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" So friends, may you open your ears to hear God's wisdom, and may you trust that the Spirit will lead you as you seek to walk in the truth. May it be so. Amen. Well, with many thanks to the guidance of the Spirit and the wisdom of Kelly Gold, all of our hymns today have done such a gorgeous job of pulling out the themes that we've been thinking about. And so I want to, as our benediction, return to one of our earlier hymns, which says, "Come and seek the ways of wisdom, she who danced when earth was new. Follow closely what she teaches, for her words are right and true. Wisdom clears the path to justice, showing us what love must do." Friends, I can think of nothing that the world needs more than people who are wise and people who are walking in the truth. So may you go out with the courage to do so. And as you go, may you know that you go with the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. May that peace guard your hearts and your minds on this day and in all the days to come. Amen.